Peter Poliotti, pastor of Calvary Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Harrisville, Pennsylvania, coming at you digitally. I hope and pray that we all would agree that worship in the real is far better than any camera can capture. And so we're looking forward to that day coming very soon, hopefully, prayerfully, very soon, when we can meet in the flesh, because that is the way it's supposed to be, according to the scriptures, and not digitally. However, this is helpful during such a time as this. The Bible tells us that Jesus is to become or be our all in all. As Christians, we know what that means. First things first, Jesus is first in all of our life. The world, the society in which we live, even these precious United States, knows very little about that. They're wrapped up in this place, and all the more so because of the present pandemic. Life is not about this, all this. To the world, to the culture, to the society in which we live, man does live by bread alone and every word that proceeds out of his mouth. But in terms of the Bible, it's clear. The message is, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Quite a reversal. But that is what we have to put up with as Christians living in a godless world. Not totally godless, however. We are full of grace, and many like us are. And we're all over the place. I want to talk about that today, God's covenant people. But before I do, I'd like to read some words from the psalmist in Psalm 103, a familiar psalm to many. I'm just going to read some portions from it. It's a 22 verses. I'm not going to read all 22 of them. And then I'll pray, and then we'll go to read some more of the Word. The psalmist, who's David here, in Psalm 123, writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, this is the day that thou hast made for us to rejoice and be glad. And in what better way to rejoice in the day than to praise your everlasting name, to make known to others as well, to have a desire to make known to others that thou dost forgive all our sins and iniquities in the name of Jesus Christ. That thou, Lord, hast freed us from bondage to sin and to misery and to ultimate eternal damnation through faith in Jesus Christ. What is not to praise in any given day? Help us, Lord, to show forth the praises of him with whom we have to do. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we pray that be our number one desire during the day. There are things that happen to us, however, as others know, sickness, difficulties, setbacks, sorrows, our own sins, the sins of others against us. These all in concert create an overwhelming noise sometimes that gets the better of us. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us, be pleased to strengthen us, that we may be found living unto thee today, tomorrow, and forever. Remembering the words of our Lord in that great Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever preached, where he taught his own and us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the things like food, clothes, and shelter, I will provide. But think first on the more important things. On Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Bless us, Heavenly Father, in this way we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read now from several texts and kind of going to join these things together. I'm not going to say everything about each text that can be said, but I want to join them together in a way that brings harmony to the scriptures. Remember, the Bible was written over the course of some 1,500 years by a variety of different authors called the prophets, apostles, and such. However, the Bible was written by one author in reality, and that's the Holy Spirit, inspiring the prophets and the apostles to write down such things. And that's why there is such harmony in a book written over the course of 1,500 plus years. First, let us hear Exodus 6, verses 17 and 18. "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. From under heaven, everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee." God speaking to Noah at that time and promising deliverance through the ark. And then I'm turning now to Genesis chapter 17. God speaking to Abraham, saying in this chapter, let me read 8 verses of it. "When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant with thee, with between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And then going further, jumping to Exodus chapter 3, reading the first 8 verses there, in Exodus chapter 3, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, priest Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and beheld, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, which the bush, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely sent the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am
come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto the good land, and a lodge unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And then for a final reading from the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, I'll read verse 67, starting at verse 67 through 75. Luke 1, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him with fear, without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And so ends the reading of God's sacred word. Once again we pray, Lord, bless these words to us. Bring them clear into focus, the connection between them. For they are definitely connected. And we ask that you would grant a blessing upon thy word that is heard, read from the scriptures, and heard through the preaching. In Jesus' name. This is our prayer. Amen. Well, if you hadn't noticed, I'm sure some of you did, that the word covenant came up a number of times. Covenant, promise, Father Abraham, deliverance. These several words came up during the course of the readings from Scripture you've heard. And whenever we see the word covenant, we ought to realize that when God is speaking of his covenant with his people, he's talking about a relationship. He's talking about a communing with his people. He's talking about an interaction with them. He's talking about a promise to them. Now, I have mentioned this before, that the covenant, there's a lot of things that can be said about a covenant in the scripture, what the covenant what the word means and what it entails. But one thing is clear, that when God makes a covenant with someone, that someone is his friend. That someone is someone he loves. In the case of, certainly in the case of Noah, in the case of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, in the New Testament, in the case of us through Jesus Christ. God makes promises in his covenant to his people whom he loves, whom he has a relationship of friendship. Like I said, other things can be said about covenant. There are certain legal aspects to it, but I think the one, if not the main, one of the main aspects is that he has become a friend to that someone. And so, I want to talk about this, not so much the friendship, because I've already talked about the relationship of friendship and love, but I want to talk about the promise towards these people, towards his own, his family. He makes certain promises in the covenant. One promise, major promise, that he made is deliverance. That I am going to deliver you. So I want to talk about that deliverance that he gave to Noah, and then to Abraham, And by, of course, familial association, Isaac and Jacob, who is Israel, to the nation Israel. Then I want to talk about deliverance that is fulfilled. For the deliverance that he gave to Noah, and then to Abraham, and then to Israel, was not complete. It was not totally fulfilled. So I want to talk about deliverance fulfilled. And then the third place I want to talk about, our deliverance. So we have those things, those three points. God's deliverance promised to Noah and Abraham, and by extension to Israel. Deliverance fulfilled. And then our deliverance. So we want to learn about a covenant and what it entails. There is no better place to go than the Old Testament and the covenant that God made first with Noah and then with Abraham and by extension to Israel. Right? That's a mouthful. That's a lot to digest, but there are certain things that are easy to understand, easy to say. For example, as I mentioned before, it's a relationship. It's a relationship of love, of friendship. Obviously. It's not a merely a relationship between a suzerain king and his captives. No. It's much more than that. It's much more personal. Now, in the case of Noah, you remember that story. Most children are, many children, used to be, I don't know, nowadays it may not be, but used to be when I was growing up, and it was a while ago, children learned about Noah and the ark in school. They learned these stories, certainly at home, in books. You know, we taught all of our children that, but we're Christians, so naturally we teach them Bible stories. The people in Noah's day were evil. Their thoughts, as God said, were only evil continually, and they were before him. And so God tells Noah that he is going to destroy the earth and all the people, as you heard from that reading, that brief reading in Genesis chapter 6. All flesh. But he's going to deliver Noah and his family by an ark. So he instructs Now, if we read further in Genesis, we discover that God revealed to Noah the plans for building an ark and how to build it. So, Noah went about building it. He and his seven other members of his family went into the ark, eight in all, with the animals, as you know. Close the ark door, waters started to flow, started to come, flood waters rose up, and it was a while before they receded. When they finally did recede and the ark rested on the mount, Noah and his family came out of it, and lo and behold, and the animals as well, no one was around. The millions of people that were ungodly and mocking and unbelieving and wicked and evil were destroyed. Noah and his family were the only ones left. God delivered, as promised, his people. Eight souls in all. In the case of Abraham, we read around in Genesis further in chapters 15, 16, 17, and so on, we discover that God made his covenant with Abraham and promised to deliver his seed from bondage. Now, the bondage that his seed would be in Egypt. That it lasted, that the affliction of the people of God, Israel of God, in Egypt would last for 400 years. And God promises Abraham that I remember my promise that you're going to be the father of many nations, that I'm going to be a God to you and to your seed, that I'm going to deliver your seed from bondage. After 400 years of bondage. So 480 years actually, after that, Moses comes on the scene, and he to the power of God sends 10 plagues upon the Egyptians and the army and devastates the land. Conquers the army. Of course, it was the Lord that was on his side. The Lord, remembering that he promised Father Abraham a deliverance from bondage. And Moses was used to bring that about. The point is that God promises deliverance to those who are included in his covenant. And this is important. He does not merely offer deliverance. He promises it. And that is fundamental to understanding God's covenant. God promises, therefore, it must be. It cannot be otherwise. It's not just an offer. It's not just a 50-50 deal or partnership. God promises, therefore he will deliver. And he promises deliverance to his people, his covenant people. Noah, it was in the case with Abraham, it was the case with Israel through Moses. And yet, we notice that the deliverance Noah was given, Noah and his family, the deliverance that Abraham was given, and Israel by extension, was incomplete. It wasn't totally fulfilled. Something was missing. Something major was missing. What was it? Well, Noah was, and his family were rescued from the flood waters, saved in the ark. The ark, by the way, being Christ, representative of Christ, symbolic of Christ. What happened? They come out. None of the ungodly are there anymore. Just Noah and his family. And shortly thereafter, Noah is found drunk and naked. I mean, just sloppy drunk. And one of his sons sees that and starts laughing and gleefully reports to his other brothers the state of affairs his father's in. Kind of laughing all the way. What's that entail? Sin, right? Noah's a drunk. And you know, he's saved by God. There's a magnificent, magnificent, spectacular, miraculous thing has happened to him. And he goes off and gets drunk
and naked. And his son is laughing. At his father. The shameful behavior of his father. And he's laughing at that. Sin. They were delivered from the floodwaters, but they weren't delivered from sin. And the same is true in Abraham's case and his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob. Jacob is Israel, and then from which all the 12 tribes descend. Israel, people, Abraham's, their father. These people are his seed, his heritage. He's their heritage. And they've been under severe pressure, bondage, slaves. I mean, slave labor like you could not believe they were exposed to. For 400 years. And the Egyptians hated the Israelites. All of them. There were exceptions, but almost the whole entire culture, Egyptian culture, hated the Israelites. And they were sectioned off in a certain portion of Egypt. And all of them slaves. Of the worst kind. And they were under this bondage for 400 years. Generations in slavery. And they are at their wits' end at this point. They're weeping and wailing and crying out to God. God hears them. And he delivers them. Through 10 plagues. Devastates the Egyptians and their land. Some sort of natural separation of the waters. This was a miraculous separation of a great body of water that drowned the entire army of Egypt. Listening to that liberal scholars that doubt everything and try to make silly things, make up silly things to explain away a miracle. Anyway, the people knew this. So they were brought up and out by Moses into the wilderness. And the wilderness separated Egypt from Canaan. They had to travel through this wilderness to get to Canaan, the land of promise. Well, let's just say, you know, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. You can read that in the scriptures. But the almost immediately after the Lord rescues them miraculously and starts leading them through the prophet Moses. Moses goes up to Sinai to get the 10 words of the law of God, and he's gone too long for them, so they start what? They build, they molt, they melt the gold that they had taken from Egypt that God gave them. They had taken, they melted it, and they formed a calf god, and they began to worship around that thing and revel around it and behave in lewd manner, in lewd fashion, sinful fashion. In other words, they dropped into sin. Terrible sin. So much so that when Moses came down from the mount and he took the tablets that were engraved by the finger of God, and he broke them, crushed them into dust, melted down the gold and had the people drink it. Of course, they were sorry by that at that point, but they were going to have to deal with what they did. So God had them wander in the wilderness, you know, kind of zigzag around the wilderness, for 40 years until the entire generation that was rescued from Egypt died. Only their children were allowed to enter into the promised land. That generation
that shamefully behaved before God. Almost immediately after they left Egypt, rescued by God's great miraculous power, immediately falling into terrible sin, were denied entrance into the land of promise. Their children were not. All of them, including Moses, could not enter into the land of promise, except for Caleb and Joshua. They were the only ones that could from that generation. Sin. See how the incomplete deliverance, if you will, not that God's deliverance is ever incomplete, it's simply in stages. This deliverance spoke of another kind of deliverance, a greater deliverance, a deliverance that is of ultimate importance. And that deliverance had to be a deliverance from sin. In fact, that generation that went into Canaan, that was allowed to go into Canaan, under the leadership of Joshua and Caleb, all their fathers, grandparents passed on. These children now, and their children, entering into, guess what they did? Shortly therein, they sinned. They fell into sin. All kinds of sin. They were supposed to oust the Canaanites, all the Canaanites, because they were warned by God that these Canaanites that you leave would become thorns into your in your side, and they left them. And they disobeyed God, and they became thorns in their side. So their sin also provoked the Lord. There must be a greater deliverer to which all these other deliverances point. A great deliverance to which all these others point. And that deliverer is Jesus Christ. Because Noah and Abraham and Israel did experience deliverance because they were the covenant people of God. God promised them deliverance. But ultimately, they were not delivered from the most important thing that plagued them. Not the flood waters. Not the Egyptians. Not the desert. But their own sin. All of these deliverances point to the deliverer, who is Jesus Christ. He delivers from sin. And that's what Zacharias is pointing out at the birth of his son John. That John the Baptist was going to be one who prepares the way for Messiah. For the great deliverer, the one who will deliver us from all our enemies, including our own sin and death, Jesus Christ. He came in fulfillment of God's covenant promise. He came to deliver us from our sins and to bring us into God's presence to enjoy fellowship with Him forever. Because that is what's standing in the way. Not the floodwaters, not the plagues in Egypt, not the Egyptians themselves, not the desert land, not the Canaanites, not the United States or Russia or China. What's standing in our way is sin. And there is no way to get that out of the way
except through Jesus Christ. The covenant promises are fulfilled when Christ comes, atones for our sins, and delivers us. And they were fulfilled centrally in Christ's resurrection. As Paul points out when he says in Acts chapter 13, "And we declare unto you glad tidings," good news, right? How about the promise which was made unto the fathers, like Father Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again. There it is. There's the answer that we, as God's people, need to hear. We can get all wrapped up in things. Lord, deliver me from the coronavirus. And we want this to go away. We're praying that it does. We're praying that we can return to worship, gather together in groups, more than 10 or 50, in the not too distant future, of course. But that's not the deliverance that that's held out and out to God's people. That's earthly. If he delivers us from this, and he will, there's going to be, if he tarries, another one. And another after that. And there's going to be a cyclone or a tornado or there's going to be some devastation. There's a curse on the earth. These are all reminders that there's a curse on the earth and that he's coming again to judge the earth. These are all just reminders that no one's getting out of this place alive. Except God's covenant people who are promised deliverance, not from viruses and from adversities and from trials and tribulations and troubles. Well, there'll be 100 deliverances from those things, that's true. But the deliverance that Scripture is talking about is the deliverance that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, faith in his resurrection. If there is no resurrection, then we're still, as Paul says to the Corinthians, we're still dead in our sin because no one has delivered us from sin. Noah wasn't delivered from sin because he wasn't drowned in the flood waters. The Israelites were not delivered from sin because they were delivered out of the bondage of Egypt and ultimately thereafter out of the bondage of the wilderness. Still, there was sin. And if the resurrection did not happen, then we are still dead and there's no deliverance from sin. That's God's beautiful display, if I may say that, with respect, all due respect. God has demonstrated that I have accepted the sacrifice of my Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for you. He had no sin. Remember, he's perfect God and perfect man. He was without sin, without flaw. But he was punished on the cross for sin. Whose sin? Our sin. His covenant people, God's promised people, the people promised deliverance. Christ took our sin, put it on him, poured forth his wrath to the dregs upon his own Son. As I said before, his Son died. And if that were it, then we're still dead in our trespass and sin. But the wonder is that he was raised from the dead
which announce to us. The world really can't hear this because it doesn't believe in bodily resurrection. And even if it did, it doesn't matter. But it matters to us because when Jesus rose from the dead, that was God's announcement to us that I accepted. I found his sacrifice for your sin acceptable. And because he died for you, he died so that you can live. And he rose up to be the first among many brethren. He rose up for your justification. He rose from the dead. Then, like him, so shall we be. See, if we believe this, that only through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, do we find deliverance from our own sin, then we can expect two wonderful things. The first is that when we die, we don't die. Our bodies, yes, but our consciousness, our mind, our will, in a word, our soul, goes immediately to be with God in heaven. No, we don't become angels. We're human beings and human souls go to heaven to join angels in worshiping God there without the wonderful thing, without sin. The soul is no longer attached to sin. It's been released. It's been taken to heaven. Sinless. So death for us is a passageway to eternal life in our soul existence. The other glorious thing, so that's the first glory, our soul in glory. The second thing is when Christ finally returns on the clouds of glory, and that's going to be a miraculous kind of thing. It's going to involve a lot of natural things, of course, that are going to be, there's going to be upheaval for sure, but it's going to be a supernatural event. Something that you can't imagine right now. No one can. But it's going to be a supernatural event. When that event happens, when Jesus returns on the clouds of glory with his angels to restore the new heavens and the new earth, and to have us inherit the earth, where our bodies are going to be raised up, and our bodies are going to be joined with us, so that like him, so shall you be. You will be given, you and I, who believe, will be given a glorious, incorruptible body like the risen Savior. Again, we won't become divine. No one's divine but God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we partake of divine things like eternal life, everlasting life, like immortality in our body and in our soul. And that's called the second glory, or a further glory, that our bodies will be joined with our souls, and we will be like Christ. We'll see him face to face, and we will live in the new heavens and new earth, inheriting the earth as God's perfect people, living forever and ever in that new world. And what that's going to be like cannot be imagined. The reason why it can't be imagined, well, one mainly, is because of sin. Sin dulls our minds. It just corrupts it. Corrupts our mind, our heart, everything about us. So that there's no way we could imagine a world and a life without sin. It was introduced in paradise. True. But this is going to be even a greater paradise. From which there is no falling. There is no fall. And so that's something that I look forward to every day. I look I look at myself and I say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me all our sins, all my sin, for Jesus sacrificing himself for me so that I can live, and I can live this new life, and I appreciate it, I'm grateful, I'm thankful to you, and I express it, I hope to express it every single day in what I say and do. Forgive me when I fail, but that is my desire, to live each day knowing that my sin, I've been delivered from my sin by Jesus Christ. And I'm looking forward to that time when my soul and then my body are completely without sin. And that's why I'm happy. Mainly. Mostly. Because I have already been delivered of all my sin, but not yet. The already, not yet kind of thing. We're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus even now, but not yet. Completely fulfilled. So I live in the already, not yet. And that brings me great joy, knowing I've already been delivered from all my sins, and I have yet to come into the fullness of that reality. In Jesus Christ. What a God. What a Savior. What an honor to be a Christian. To be part of the people of God, the covenant people of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, because we are that, we are part of your covenant, part of your people. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been given a promise, the promise of deliverance that thou had shown in to Noah, that thou hast shown to Abraham, that thou hast shown to the Israelites, that thou hast shown to others in the New Testament age. And now that thou hast shown to us. But the great promise of deliverance is deliverance from all our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Lord, help us to remember that, to bask in the sunshine of that, to rejoice in your sight, to bring you honor by the things we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.